Shoreshine Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Hello again, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and thank you for joining us today on Returning to Our Roots. We're going to be continuing with a series that we're calling Wheat and Tares. And today we're going to get into more of the specifics about what is mingled seed. The reason we're going to do this, of course, is in talking about the wheat and the tares, we learned in our last program that the wheat, representing the Word of God, the Messiah, and the body of Messiah, the sons of the kingdom, that an enemy comes and sows tares, something that looks like wheat, that portrays itself as wheat, but yet is a poisonous type of plant. It is sown in the midst of the wheat in order to restrict and restrain the propagating of the good seed, the Word of God, the body of Messiah, and all those things that God wanted to do in the earth. And who does this? The tares, who are the sons of the wicked one. But ultimately, the wicked one does not want to just restrict the good seed. He wants to ultimately to destroy the good seed. And in so doing, by sowing the tares in the midst of the wheat that are growing in this field, and the field representing the world, he corrupts and he defiles the world. And we know this is so because the Creator, from the beginning of the Bible through the end of the Bible, is always telling us that you do not mix holy with the profane. You do not mix clean with unclean. You don't mix good seed with corrupt seed. And the reason is because the corruption, the mixing, the mingling, eventually will bring about not only corruption, but ultimately death. So then, when the Messiah gave us the parable of the sower, then followed that up with the parable of the wheat and the tares, it's important to understand that the people that he was speaking to at that time were Jewish people, Hebrew-speaking people, and people who not only looked to the Torah as a guide for spiritual life, but actually who looked to the Torah for a guide in day-to-day life, their physical, everyday life. And this would include what you're doing in a field. That is the context of the wheat and tares parable, a field. And so the Torah would explain things that go on in a field in everyday life, keeping in mind that these natural things teach us of spiritual things. So when they're listening to this parable about a man going and sowing seed in his field, and then an enemy comes in and sows a different kind of seed in his field, then to that audience that the Messiah was speaking to 2,000 years ago, picked up on some things that most of us do not. Because in the Torah, there are specific laws that are called in Hebrew, chukot. And these specific laws, chukot, according to many commentaries, it's really hard to understand why these specific laws are placed there. There's no obvious reason for their inclusion in the Torah. In fact, there is one rabbinic sage, very famous, whose name is Moses Maimonides, and he's called the Rambam. This is what he had to say about these specific laws called chukot. He said, God has his reasons, but no man can know them. Now that's a rabbi's view on these specific laws called chukot, that God has his reason for putting them in there, but we have no idea what they mean. We have no idea what he's trying to tell us. I'm going to disagree with the Rambam because I believe that, going back to something we said in the first portion of this teaching series, that the Messiah, when talking about the kingdom of heaven, he says that there is a mystery concerning the kingdom of heaven, but that mystery, that which has heretofore been unclear and unknown, is given to his followers. It's been given to you to know, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Those things that others did not understand, at the proper time, you are to understand. So I believe that some of these things that Maimonides says, for whatever reason, God placed them there, but we have no idea why. I believe, because we're at harvest, some of these things are becoming clear, and we can understand. Now, one of these specific chukot, these statutes, is a law against forbidden mixtures. And the Hebrew term there is kilayim. I want you to see that on the screen. The word kilayim is Chaf Lamed Aleph Yud Mem. Chilayim. And it means forbidden mixtures. Now, remember, we've talked about you don't mix holy and profane, clean with unclean. So Chilayim is a law that deals with things that are never to be mixed together, things that are mutually exclusive. Now, according to the Torah, there are things, and that on the surface it's going to, you know, seem to us, why is he saying this? Remember what Maimonides says, God has his reasons, but we can't know them. So let's read one of those passages that we're referring to in these Kelayim in Leviticus 19:19. You shall keep my statutes, and that Hebrew word there is chuchot. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind, that is another species. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, and that Hebrew term is kilayim. Nor shall a garment of mixed, or that is kilayim, linen and wool come upon you. And so there's three things that are mentioned there that are forbidden mixtures. You don't breed one species of cattle with another species. You don't wear something that's wool and it's mixed or mingled with linen. And if you've got a field, remember the parable of the wheat and the tare takes place in a field. If you have a field, you do not sow mingled seed. You don't sow mixed seed into that field. What did the adversary do? He came into a field that was designated for wheat. And what did he do? He sowed tares, a different kind of seed, a mixed seed, into the field of wheat. So that tells you right there that the adversary, you see, he's a saboteur. He knows that God's laws say don't mix clean with unclean, holy with profane. You don't mix seed. Knowing that, what did the adversary do? He intentionally sabotaged, desecrated, and corrupted the field by sowing this mixed seed, because that goes against God's laws. Now again, natural things teach us of spiritual things. Rambam doesn't think that we can understand or know these laws concerning Kilayim. But I believe the Messiah gives us the tools in the parables to help us to understand why God said in Leviticus 19, for instance, don't sow your field with mingled seed. Let me read to you another one. This one's taken from Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed. That term again is kilayim. Lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. So what this passage in conjunction with Leviticus 19:19 tells us is if you have a field or if you have a vineyard and you sow mixed or mingled seed in that field or in that vineyard, then what's going to happen is your field's going to be corrupted or your vineyard is going to be defiled, and the yield of that field or that vineyard, that is the fruit, is also going to be considered defiled. And so ultimately, if we interject what the parable of the wheat and tares has to say, when you have that mingled seed sown, in this case the tares, and it produces its fruit, the field it's growing in has been corrupted. It's got to be cleansed. And the fruit, the yield, is considered to be corrupt. And in the case of the wheat and the tares, what happens to them? They're bound in bundles and tossed into the flames. Now, according to this law, if you've got mingled seed sown in your vineyard or in your field, not only is the offspring of the mingled seed or the fruit of the mingled seed considered corrupt and destroyed, but the field or the vineyard itself has been corrupted. And so what's going to happen to it? It would seem that it's corrupt for all time unless it can be redeemed. We'll get to that later. But what I want to emphasize here is, based on what we just read for you in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 22, and there's a host of other scriptures that we could read, the Creator is adamantly against taking one kind of seed, in this particular case, good seed, pure seed, and then mingling it with tainted seed, corrupt seed. mixed seed, profane seed. Because the reason he's against it is because this mixture renders corruption, and the corruption brings on death. And he's not about death. He's about life. So consider all of these things. Then I want you to take into consideration what Paul has to say to us in 1 Corinthians 15 about the fact that you have natural things that teach us of spiritual things. Then let's look at these laws of Kiliyim and see what do these natural laws teach us spiritually. Here's what Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we looked at this scripture because we are examining natural laws given to us in the Torah about a field and not sowing mingled seed in that field. Rabbinic writers would have us to conclude that there's no way we can understand exactly why God said this. But I'm going to suggest to you that we can. We are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And Paul emphasizes here that as pure seed, as the righteous seed, the good seed, the body, the sons of the kingdom, we represent God's values. And God says, don't mix holy with profane. Don't mix clean with unclean. And so Paul expounds upon that, and he asks this question. Why do you want to be yoked with unbelievers? You don't want to be unequally yoked. You don't take light and then mix it with darkness. You don't take the temple of God and then mix it with the temple of idols. That's not the way it works. God says, don't do that, because that mixing renders corruption, and that corruption brings on death. Now, some people have looked at this particular passage that we just read about being unequally yoked and said, well, that's talking about racial issues. No, it's not. It's not talking about black and white. It's not talking about Asian and Latino. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about why would someone who's been born again of an incorruptible seed lock arms with someone who has another seed in them for whatever purpose, whether it's for political purposes, whether it's even for religious purposes, whether it's a marriage, whatever it is. Why would someone who's been born again of that incorruptible seed be joined to someone who's of another seed? Because in effect, that is mingling seed in a field. That is mingling seed in a vineyard. And the end result, not according to Bill Cloud, but according to Scripture, the end result is corruption. And that corruption eventually brings on death. And so the principle that we're trying to apply here to the laws concerning kiliyim, or prohibited mixtures, is that God gave us in the Torah something that people were to do in the natural. But ultimately it was to teach us of a spiritual principle. And so then going back to the parable of the wheat and tares, what did the adversary do? He did exactly what it would take to corrupt the field, the world, to restrict the wheat, knowing that most people don't pay enough attention to discern whether it's wheat or tares. And so they eventually are going to grow up together, and they're going to become intertwined with one another. But they're mutually hostile to one another. They're not of the same seed. There's enmity between the two. This goes back to something we read in Genesis 3, the enmity between the two seeds. There's enmity between these two, and they're not to mix. God says His people are to come out to be a set-apart people, a separate people, and that is a holy people. And that is to say that we are not to coexist with that other seed. Now, in today's world, coexistence is looked upon as something that is favorable, something that is admirable, something that is, well, this is something we are to attain. And to not want to coexist, to not want to be tolerant of all these varying views on how life can be lived and should be lived, if you're not going to want to coexist and not wanting to be tolerant, well, then you're going to be painted as a bigot, a racist, a this, a that. Because ultimately, you see, the adversary wants to destroy the voices that would speak up and says, this is what the God of Israel says. He's content for the moment to restrict those voices, to restrict that fruit being produced, to restrict the propagation of the good seed. But ultimately, his goal is to destroy it outright. The tares are sown into the midst of the wheat, not so that the wheat and tares can be friends, not so that they can come together, tolerate one another, and coexist. The tares are sown in the midst of the wheat, ultimately, with the objective of the tares destroying the wheat. And thus, God says to his people, come out to be a set apart or a separate people. Now, when we look at the adversary's agenda, that is to restrain, restrict, ultimately to destroy the righteous seed, the root word in kilayim is this word, kala. I want them to put that on the screen for you too. The Hebrew word kala is chaf lamed aleph. That is the root word from which we get kilayim, these forbidden mixtures. Now, the word kala is a root word that means to restrict, to hold back. In fact, it's also the Hebrew root for the word prison. So the whole idea of kala, to restrict, to hold back, is to eventually imprison, to keep the good seed from going anywhere, to hold it back. And so again, this is emphasizing why you and I cannot buy into the world's demand for coexistence and tolerance, because they don't mean it the way they try to make it sound. You remember the adversary's tactics, his methodology. He presents something that looks good. It looks good, but it's poisonous. It's deadly. And if you allow your eyes to be deceived and listen to his very subtle and crafty words, then you're going to take something that appears to be good, but when you eat it, when you ingest it, and now we're speaking in spiritual terms, when you internalize it, it renders corruption and eventually death. And so the reason God wants us to come out to be a separate people is not because he's a mean God, and not because he's not what people try to paint him out to be. He's not what the adversary tries to make him to be. He's the God of life. And he doesn't want me to be corrupted. He doesn't want you to die. He wants us to live. He's the God of the living. He does not want us to be restrained and restricted by the adversary. He does not want us to be imprisoned to the adversary. He does not want us to buy into this idea that we can coexist with the tares and live. It doesn't work that way. So, again, this word kala means to restrict, to restrain. It's the root word for prison. So, sowing the mingled seed, that is the tares, in the midst of the good seed, what that's going to do is to impede and undermine the purposes of the Creator in his field. It's going to bring the good seed, or attempt to bring the good seed, maybe I should put it that way, into bondage. And particularly into the bondage of mixing and mingling with this other seed, but ultimately to stop the dissemination of the Word of God, to stop the good seed from being propagated. And if the good seed dies, then all we've got left is tares. All we've got left is corruption. Now, the scripture we read in Deuteronomy 22:9, and I wanted to make sure we made this point, that the mingling of the seed defiles both the yield of the seed and the fruit of your vineyard, it says. The word yield is melah, and it means something that is fulfilled. And so if it's going to defile the yield or the fulfillment of the seed, the fullness of the seed, That's the very purpose. I want you to look at this Hebrew word, malah. Malah, that's the root word. And that's what's translated here as the yield of your seed. And it means to be complete. It means to be full. And so why do you plant that seed wheat in your field? Or why do you plant the grape in your vineyard? Because ultimately there is a purpose. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Creator's purpose is that the world, the field, can be filled, malah, if you will, can be filled with the good seed, the Word of God, personified in the Messiah, full of His sons and daughters. That's the purpose. But if you allow another seed to be sown in that field or in that vineyard, the purpose is undermined. The purpose, His intent, is corrupted. And so this is very, very important that the adversary's goal was to impede the design of the Creator. What do you think evolution is all about? It's to impede the design of the Creator. It's to give us this mixed or mingled seed that is going to corrupt the truth. And so you've got a day and time when most people believe that creation is a fantasy and evolution is a fact. The adversary is very good at what he does. And it all begins with this corrupt seed. Now, the fruit that is referred to in Deuteronomy 22:9 actually refers to the crop itself. And so the purpose of the Creator's intentions are corrupted. The fruit is corrupted. And so if that fruit is corrupted, that means the seed inside the fruit is corrupted as well. And so you see how the adversary works. He's very crafty. He's very smart. He's very shrewd. And he does all of this by just lulling us to sleep, just like the men in the parable of the wheat and the tares, to let our guard down and to allow this other mingled seed to enter in and begin to do its work. And that is his adversary from the very beginning. When the Messiah refers to him as the devil, that word devil, diabolos, actually means slanderer. It means a false accuser, which suggests this. He's very, very good with words. You know, the adversary does not come in a red suit and a pitchfork, obviously and blatantly announcing that he's the devil and that he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. That's not how he operates. He comes as an angel of light. He comes under the cover of darkness. And he comes when men, those men that should have been guarding that field, have gone to sleep and let their guard down. That's the way he works. He's crafty. He's clever. And he comes presenting something as good, but has an evil intent. But he's going to conceal the evil intent. So what did he do in the parable of the wheat and the tares? He sowed a degenerate form of wheat. He sowed zonim, is what it's called in Hebrew. He sowed something that had the appearances of being wheat, had the appearances of being good, but had poison in it. It contained corruption. It contained death within it. Now, when the Messiah was speaking to a group of people 2,000 years ago, and he gave them the parable of the sower and then the parable of the wheat and the tares, remember, they used the Torah not only as a guide for spiritual life, but as a guide for everyday life, including things that go on in a field. And so when the Messiah told them about a sower sowing seed, they understood very well what it means to sow seed in a field. And they understood the pictures that he was presenting to them about the fruit or the plant getting choked off by weeds or dying very quickly if it didn't have any depth of earth, or birds coming and snatching up the seed and carrying it away. And they understood the importance of finding good ground that produces fruit. But they also understood this, that when you have a field and you sow good seed in it, the Torah prohibits sowing any other kind of seed in it because it will defile the field and the fruit of the field. They knew that. And so when the Messiah told them about this enemy coming and sowing tares in the midst of his wheat, that audience that he spoke to 2,000 years ago automatically, right then and there, understood the problem that we have. This enemy has deliberately come into this man's field to corrupt his field, to corrupt his purposes, to undermine what he had intended. But here is something kind of interesting about the parable. That the owner of the field, who is the creator, said, when the reaper said, do you want us to rip them up? He says, no, let them both grow together until the time of harvest. Because you see, here is what will become clear at the time of harvest. There will not be any more deception. There won't be any more question marks. It will be very plain who's wheat and who's tares. And at harvest, each will produce the fruit after its own kind, whose seed is in itself. And at harvest time, everybody's going to know who's who, who's good, who's not, who's clean, who's unclean. And at harvest, he's going to send in the reapers, and he's going to bind the tares up into bundles, and he's going to remove all those things that offend. And ladies and gentlemen, if the tares are putting forth their fruit, and I believe the wheat is beginning to as well, that means we're coming to the time of the harvest, and he's about to remove all those things that offend. Why don't you come back and join me next week as we continue talking about the wheat and tares. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.